Well, good morning, church. It's great to see you. Thanks for being with us on this beautiful weekend. Hey, I know we had some people still drifting in during the first part of the service. We love everyone to get a personal touch here at Centerpoint Church. I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. Turn to those around you and beside you and say, hey, welcome to Centerpoint Church. We're glad you're here. We are. Thanks. And if you're a guest with us and you're an introvert and we just freaked you completely out, free counseling on us, okay? Starbucks on us. We're sorry, but we're a family here. Is that not right, church?
Yes.
Amen, and we really appreciate you being here. You are welcome here. And it's right, and it's good that we would be here. God has told us that His family should be together. He says, do not neglect meeting together like some do. Hey, is there a point in your life where you really were rolling with the Lord and then all of a sudden you just kind of drifted away from His family and then all of a sudden you wondered what happened? That's why He says we need to stay together on a regular basis. It changes us, it transforms us, it encourages us, it lifts us up. So it's good and it's your right that you're here. So thanks for being here. Okay, now then, we are concluding a series that we're doing called The Making of a Modern Family. And again, guys, I didn't come up with this just because of what's going on in our culture right now. God set this in motion 6 months ago. We had this thing written out before any of this stuff with the Supreme Court or anything else ever happened. We didn't even know it was on the horizon, but God did. And that's why He wanted us talking about this now. And so that's what we're doing. We are looking at God's picture of the making of a magnificent modern family. Now listen, I want to tell you this, and those watching online, I respect, and I want you to know this, I respect the laws of our lands, I respect our government, I respect our Supreme Court. I have a respect for our Supreme Court, but I've got a greater respect for the Supreme Being.
Amen.
And I'm going to trust that. No offense, He's been around longer. It was His idea, so we're going to trust Him. He knows He's a good, good, loving Father. He does not want to take away from our joy. He's the source of it. He started it all. He knows if we'll trust Him. So that's what we've been doing. We've been going to Him and saying, Father, what is this family thing? And what we've done is we've looked specifically at a family of His in a city called Corinth. It was a city just like our country. It was a country and culture and city just like ours, very metropolitan. It was very Greek-oriented. We are too. It had a lot of issues that we have. This little city of Corinth, it was a very intellectual city. It was a very artistic city. Had a lot of philosophy. Had a lot of different issues, a lot of different religions involved. It had a lot of problems that we faced. It had political problems. It had moral problems. Sexual immorality was pretty rampant in that culture. And there was a lot of challenges. And in the midst of that, there was this family, a family of God that was being created. And it was having a tough time in the culture. And so God, through the Apostle Paul, wrote them a letter. And it's called the Book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. And so what we decided to do is we're going to go back to the Supreme Being and say, God, what do You say? How do we have a family in a culture such as this? And He laid out for us. And that's what we've been looking at over the last few weeks. First of all, we discovered that, hey, it takes the right leader, right? It's the Supreme Leader. His name is Jesus Christ. Listen, there's only two people that are going to lead your family. It's either going to be you or it's going to be God. So let me ask you, who's been leading it and how's it been working? Maybe it's time, not for a resolution, but a revolution. Maybe we need a new king in our life. Give somebody else the head of the table. I've done it my way for a long time, and how's it turning out? Maybe it's time to follow His leadership. But He says, if you do, listen. He said, man, I've come that you might have, listen, that you might have life, get this, to the full. Not half-baked, partial, but full. This is the way, this is what Christ has offered us if we'll just follow Him. So who's the leadership? And that's what makes a great modern. Dads, I will tell you still, the greatest thing you can give your children is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Mom, same thing. Grandmas, grandpas, just keep in front of Jesus. He'll work even when you don't have the words. He does. He does, I'm telling you. It's amazing. I've seen families even healed in worship services like this. On the way up, you know, everything that could go wrong has gone wrong. They show up, have risks for years, but God moves. Because He loves our family too. Keep Christ first. Then we learned the purpose of a family. A lot of times we don't even know what a reason for a family is. God created with something in his mind. We learned that. We learned how to keep our families healthy. You know, when unhealthy things come into our family, we just take care of them, right? At least we should. God shows us how to do that. Immorality had creeped into this family, man, incest and sexual immorality, and it was causing a lot of problems, and he showed them how to fix it. He says a good family keeps house well, learns how to do it, and has the courage to do it, and he helps with that. Then we learned there's also a great influencer in a family. It's the one who grows up in him. You know, I know a lot of people who grow older but never grow up. When we grow up in him, then all of a sudden he grants us the wisdom. And you know what? We can be an influencer. And we should be. A great modern family always seems to have a great influencer. And it's one who's following Christ. And it doesn't matter the age. You may be the oldest or the youngest. You may be a child. There's a family here in the second service, or the 9:30 service, that sat there and said, you know, they are here because Tiny Tim, who came to Christ at a beach club, finally led his family up here. Then his mom and dad came. The children came. They all gave their lives to Christ because there was a big brother in their family by the name of Tiny Tim. But he followed Christ. He's an influencer. We're all influencing some way. How are we going to influence? Then last week we looked at, man, a great modern family does what? It parties well. It celebrates well. But what celebration? God's celebration. Hang out with the dad once a week. Hang out with him. It's called worship. And amazing things happen in experiences like this, and we learned that last week. Now then, this week what I want to do is I want to talk about one last thing, and it's found in 1 Corinthians 13, and I call it the awesome sauce. The awesome sauce that you should spread all over your family. I love Kane's awesome sauce. Polly, our local manager, was here, and she said, man, you should have told me. I would have brought you some awesome sauce. I love awesome sauce. But I want to show you the original awesome sauce. It's found in 1 Corinthians 13. All right? Now, we're going to do something a little different. We do it every once in a while. We're going to read his word together. And at the end of this, you can go home and say, man, I read a chapter in the Bible. I feel good. We're going to read this together. In the midst of this, we're going to find the awesome sauce that if we apply it to any relationship, but especially our family, it will make for a magnificent family. Follow along with me, 13 verse 1. He said, this is the Apostle Paul talking to Christians. He said, if I could speak all the languages of earth and angels. Okay, now first of all, I need to pause here. We've got to get this in context. He had just been talking to this family about a worshiping time together with God. And man, they'd gotten it messy. They had turned it into a mess. And you know why? Because some of them were arrogant. Some of them was like, well, I know the Bible better than you do. Or I have better skills than you do. Or I'm more affluent than you are. And you know what it was doing? It was causing fractures in the church. And he said, man, you've forgotten the main thing, and that is to love one another and to love God first. And he said, so he's just taking them on. And he's saying, listen, if I could speak all the languages of earth and angels. Now, I need to point this out, too. He was saying, if I had the ability to speak all the dialects of the world. Now, if you could speak all the dialects of the world, I'd be impressed with you. He said, if I had all those abilities, and then also had the ability to speak even the language of God, heavenly languages, angels. He said, if I had all those abilities, now if you had those abilities, I would be dadgum impressed. I would sit back and listen. He said, if I had all those abilities, but didn't love others, he said, I would be like a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. He said, if I had the gift of prophecy, back then the gift of prophecy is kind of foreseeing, but also just teaching the truth, you know, teaching the wholeness of the gospel of God. That's what it really meant to be a prophecy, is to teach the truth about God, his Son, the Holy Spirit. He said, if I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, I could just say mountain move. What he's saying is, man, if I was the ultimate seminary professor president, and I had it all, man, I knew everything there was, I knew the very mind of God, I could speak and a mountain would move. I could speak and a fig tree would wither. If I had all those kind of abilities, now if you had those kind of abilities, I would have a tendency to listen to you. But he said, if I had all those kind of abilities, but didn't love others. He said, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. He said, if I gave everything I had to the poor and even sacrificed my body that I could buy. He said, man, if I gave everything away, what did Christ tell the rich young ruler? Hey, man, give it all away and follow me. He couldn't do it. He's saying, hey, what if I could? What if I did all that? He said, but if I didn't love, I'd still be worth nothing. You know what he's saying? And I know this to be true sometimes. You know, sometimes people give of themselves. But you know, sometimes we really got to check the motive. We give, hey man, I'll take care of that, I'll take care of that. We make a big show of it. Hey, I'll give this, somebody will give this, and all of a sudden it's like, you know what? The motive's all wrong. You know what the motive's really about? It's really not about what I love about you, it's about I love this about me. And I'm feeling a void. That's why he tells us, listen, don't let the right hand know what the left hand's doing. Everything we do for the kingdom, look, nobody knows what we do except the king. And that's enough. Because God's watching. That's what he's saying. He said, but here's the deal. He said, this is the way it really works. Here comes the awesome sauce. He says, but this is what you should do. You should love. As a matter of fact, at the beginning of chapter 13, he says, and now I will show you the most excellent way. He was just coming off 12, and he's going to 13. Let me show you that most excellent way to really do this life. He says, it's all about love. He says, and this is what it looks like. Love is patient and kind. I always get leery, and Regina hates when I say, you know, I'm just praying for patience. Do not pray for that. Do you know how you get patience? You get tested with time. God, just teach me patience. Regina's going, no, Lord. Teach him patience. Right? But he says, love, though, is patient. You know what it means? It means it's broad shoulder. It means it takes the time. When a younger brother, younger sister, somebody lost, it takes the time to say, I'll take however long it takes. And I'll do it the gentle way, the kind way. He says, love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable and it keeps no records of wrong. You know what love does? It doesn't keep score. There's no score sheet. Well, yeah, I don't keep score, really. Well, much. It doesn't. It keeps no records of being wrong. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. It never loses faith. It's always hopeful, endures through every circumstance. He says, prophecy and speaking. Now, I'm going to upset some people in the religious world. Prophecy and speaking and unknown languages, speaking tongues and stuff like this, and special knowledge. You know what it's going to become? It's going to become useless. But love will last forever. It's the only thing that's permanent. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. Man, I've got a master's in this stuff. I mean, I know the biblical languages. I know Hebrew. I know Greek. I went back through it. I did it all. But I'm going to tell you, even at my best, I still just know part of it. It will never be full. And anybody who proclaims that they know it all is a know-it-all. And it's not real. Because it can't. It's still not fully developed. He says, listen, no, our knowledge is partial and complete. This is Paul talking. He says, but when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. That means the gifts of the tongues, the gifts of this, gifts of those will become useless. It won't matter anymore because we'll know the fullness of God. He says, when I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put childish things away. This is Apostle Paul. And we're sort of saying, well, yeah, when he was a little boy, then he grew up. No, I'm going to tell you where this is really referring to. Paul, before he became a Christ follower, was raised in religion. He knew the Jews. He knew the Old Testament. He knew the Torah. He knew religion. And then he met someone on the Damascus Road by the name of Jesus. And he said, why are you persecuting my people? When he said they're talking about, when I was younger, I knew childish things, he was talking before he knew Christ. He knew plenty of religion. See, the problem is a lot of times we know a lot about religion, but we don't know the relationship. And then Paul came into the relationship and everything changed. He said, but when I grew up, I pulled away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but then we'll see everything perfectly, with perfect clarity. And by the way, you know what their mirrors were like back then? They were made out of metal, maybe brass or copper, and they'd pound it out and they'd polish it out. Hey, ladies, think about putting on mascara with that kind of mirror. Right? He says, but when it comes before our Lord, it will be crystal clear. And I will see Him in His fullness. He says, all I know now is partial and complete. That's the Apostle Paul. He's saying that's what, man, this religion thing, when we get all strength and high and mighty about it, we better back off. Because we don't know the fullness of it. Instead, we need to walk humbly with love. He says, just as God now knows me, He said, one day we'll know it completely like God knows us completely. God knows us better than we know us. He said, but these three things will last forever. All this other stuff, this religion stuff, how we do it. I'm going to tell you, so many times we throw rocks at us and other church. You know, I get so heartbroken about how Christians throw rocks at Christians. Yep. Just in other settings. That's why I tell young planters and pastors, man, just drop the rocks. And I'll tell you why, because we got plenty of errors in ourselves. Don't pick on God's, and by the way, when you pick on a church, any church, pick it. You know who you're picking on. You're picking on the bride of Christ. That's right. Even with all its blemishes, which we got plenty. He says, drop the rocks. He said, but these are the three things that'll last forever. He said, this is the cocktail of life that will last forever. One, he says this, faith. Two, hope. And three, love. And the greatest of which is love. Now, let me just point this out. You know what faith, when he's saying, here's what'll last. Faith. Here's real faith. The faith that he's talking about is that there is a real God who sent His real Son into this world. He walked it perfectly. And then He died on the cross so that we could be forgiven. And then He rose again. Then He taught us, then He left, and He said, I will come again one day. He then sent us His Spirit to guide us through this life, to grow up in Him and the fullness of Him. Listen, this is real faith. People sit there, I had it heard this morning. Well, I got a family member that says that all faiths are alike. No, they're not. Here's the huge, distinct difference. All other faith, the leader asks its followers to die for him. This faith, the leader died for the followers so that we could make it in. That is a real faith. That is a true faith. People say that, we believe in the same God. God without Christ is not the same God. I love you, but it's just not. This is the faith that has stood before time, will stand today, and will stand even after we're gone. Because He is the God. All right, that's faith. He says, that will last. He says, the second thing that will last is hope. What's the hope he's talking about? Now listen, hope built on nothing is not a hope, it's a wish. Hope built on nothing is a wish. Well, we're hoping that works out. No, you're wishing that'll work out. Here's what a hope is. A hope is built on something that is real and true and tangible. Jesus Christ came, He died, He rose again, and He said, I'm going to prepare a place for those who love me, and I'm going to come back and get you. Now, that's a hope built on something. It's built on something that's alive. See, our future has a destination. Now, here's the deal. When we have that faith with that true hope, then we know how to love well. You cannot have the first two and fulfill the third one. Not accurately. And that's what he's talking about. And he says, but the greatest of all these is this, love. You know what the awesome sauce to a great family is? Four-letter word. Love, man. It's love. It's love built on a great faith, a true hope. Love wins over everything, right? Wins over everything. You bet it does, unless it's misunderstood and mismanaged. Paul wrote that love endures forever. Unfortunately, for Corinth, this thing of love had gotten confused. It had become a mixed-up term with little meaning. Sounds a little familiar today, doesn't it? What is love? You know, love is just love. Well, you know, ever since I've been doing this study, I've just been listening to the different things of love that I've been hearing on TV and stuff. Bluebell ice cream's coming back. Man, I love it. Praise God, it's coming back. I love Bluebell ice cream, and it really loves me. We have a mutual love affair. Heard another one that kind of tripped me out. Regina and I were just getting ready for the day, and we had the TV on. We heard this lady say, oh, man, I just love my laxative. No, this is a commercial on TV. I love my laxative, and you will too. I got news for you, man. Love and laxative do not go in the same sentence for me. You know what I'm talking about? See, sometimes we get it misguided. You know? And unfortunately, we do it in our world and our relationships as well. I heard a really cool ad. I'm seriously. I thought it was cool. Tylenol just put out a beautiful ad that says, "Family is not defined by who you love, but how you love." See, there's all these different pictures, you know, families and blended families. Of course, same-sex families, all these different families. And they said, again, family is not defined by who you love, but how you love. It's not defined by who you love, but how you love. And they're saying it does not matter who you love, but just how you do it. And it sounds great. Love wins. But does it always? And is that really accurate? I like to watch these animal shows, Jack Hanna and all these guys. I saw a trainer the other day, and his daughter was holding a baby lion in her hands. And as I heard that commercial, I thought, man, that's really endearing to my heart. I like the commercial. But then I saw this little girl with that little tiger in her hand. I thought, man, I love that too. She loved that little tiger. And it's pretty cool until it grows up and bites her face off. See, the problem is love is a powerful thing unless it's misunderstood and misguided.
That's right.
It's a powerful thing. As a matter of fact, I need you to hear this. Love is the greatest of all human characters, of all human qualities. And you know where we got it from? The Creator. He said in 1 John, for listen, he says, those who do not love do not know God. He said, and he showed his love for us in that he sent his son so that we wouldn't have to die. That is a great love. The problem is, so many challenging times, we don't truly understand what love is. As a matter of fact, I even think if God would have looked at that Tylenol commercial and said, hey man, that's pretty good. A little off. Because I think he'd more say, listen, it matters how you love and who you love. It matters who you love and how you love them. And you need to understand that. True love does win. So what I want to do in just the next few minutes, I want to do this. I want to look at what God says about love. And when you look into his love letter to us, you're going to find four basic terms or four basic uses for the word love. Now, I'm going to do it as a kind of a top 10 list. You know Casey Kasem's top list? Anybody remember Casey Kasem? I'm dating myself, I know. David Letterman's top 10 list. Am I getting closer? Anybody know that one? Except God had a top four list. Matter of fact, the only four ways he expressed love. Top four list. And we're going to start with number four and move up to number one. We're going to start at the least, the primitive, the most basic, and we're going to move to the greatest form of love. And here's what they are. Number four on his top four list, his only four list, 1, 2, 3, 4. Number four is this. It's called eros. It's a Greek term, eros. It's where we get our term erotic from, right? This means sexual love or passionate love. Now, biblically speaking, it shows that this type of love is between a man and a woman, which is sensual, it's rich. It's designed to be used within the boundaries of committed marriage. In God's love letter to us, it's acceptable when it's kept in the fireplace of a marriage. This is where it's meant to be. Paul points this out when he's talking to the Christians in Corinth, when he was addressing a bunch of people that were single, you know, divorced, widowers, whatever, single again. He said, first of all, if you can stay single and you can handle it and you can just, you know, live this life for our Lord, that's the best way to go. He said, but if you can't, then you need to do this. He says in 1 Corinthians 7:9, he says, if they cannot exercise self-control, if you just got to have it, then he says this, they should what? For it is better to marry than. Now watch this. He didn't say, well, then you need to go hook up. You need to go have friends with benefits. You need to go look at what's online. No, what he said is, you know what you need to do? You need to seek me, you need to find that mate, and put it in the right place. Eros is to be kept, checked, and it's a proper, it's the most fundamental. But listen, you let eros be unchecked, and it creates tremendous damage. It even creates tremendous problems for Christ followers. Hey, I don't have to prove this to you. You can look around your own life and see it. You ever seen Eros unchecked and the effects that it has? How about an affair that destroyed a family? Eros unchecked. How about an unplanned pregnancy? I'm not saying that God can't redeem it. He can. But I'm just saying, you know the pressure that it's put on you. The tension that it's caused. How about you know, broken hearts, broken relationships? Oh, it's just yada, yada, yada. Oh, no, it isn't. It breaks our hearts. That's why I say all the time, there's no condom for the heart, for the mind, for the spirit. God created it for a reason. Unfortunately, in our culture, we have now put it as an idol. It's all about yada, yada, yada. No, it isn't. As a matter of fact, unchecked, it leads to disease. It leads to brokenness. It leads to abortion. Just imagine if Eros had always been kept where it was supposed to be. Think about how many abortions there wouldn't have been. Now, we wouldn't even have the debate. Think about the marriages that wouldn't have been broken. Think about the children that... What I'm saying is Eros was created by God for a reason. He said, and then they came together and knew each other. He said, first is the relationship with Him, then the relationship with each other, and then they consummate the marriage. They build it and they conclude, they consummate the marriage based upon the marriage first. You see, Eros is used to conclude, to seal the marriage, not used to create the marriage. He says, Eros is that form. We see this throughout the Bible. David, you know, he got up on his house. I've always wondered, why did David get up on his roof? He became Peeping David. Right? He peeped, he peered, he lusted, then he had an affair. All that cost him was his reputation, a man's life, a child's life, Eros defiled. But when it's kept in its right place, it's incredibly powerful. Here's number three on the top four list. We're moving up. The third form is storge. This has to do with family. Love affection that naturally occurs between parents and children can exist between siblings, can exist between husbands and wives in a good marriage. That's just that, hey, that's my sibling, that's my... Even in the worst of relationships, people are still, you know, well, that's my brother or sister, you know, and I still care for them. But there's something powerful about it. Even when families have their first child or have their child, I'll ask them, did you ever think you could love something so much? No, it's just something powerful. You know why? Because it's blood of my blood, and it means a great deal to me. But also, storges can be incredibly messy, too. Some of them can be disastrous. They don't even like being around each other. But when he's talking about storge, he's talking about family relationships, those blood connections. A great example of this is Jesus with Lazarus and Martha and Mary. Martha and Mary were sisters of Lazarus. And when Lazarus died, they had sent word to Jesus, Jesus, come. He's going to die. Well, Jesus gets there, but he'd already died. And Mary said this to him. Martha said this to him. He said, Lord, if you'd only been there, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask, Jesus told her. Your brother will rise again. What he's saying is he has demonstrated. That's a demonstration of family love. And by the way, I think this is also a great illustration for us. Let's say we've got some family member that's off the range. Anybody got a family member off the range? Don't raise your hand. Especially if they're sitting next to you. Don't raise your hand. But here's a great instrument. You know what he says? Intervene for them. That storge relationship. Here's number two. It's called phileo. Brotherly. This is a strong liking or strong friendship. We've got a new family that's visiting our church. They just moved here from Philadelphia. Philadelphia, phileo, the city of brotherly love. That's where it all came from. Philadelphia. This has to do with a strong friendship. A compassionate friendship. A great example of this is Jonathan and David in the Bible. Saul had become king of Israel. Now, God told him, you don't need it. People of Israel called out to God, we want a king. Why do you want a king? Well, because everybody else has got a king, so we need a king. I think that's a great lesson in and of itself. We need to quit looking at everybody else, and we just need to look up. I don't care what everybody else says. I care what you say. Okay, but anyway, sorry, that was a freebie. Here we go, back to the message. Okay, here's the deal. So they sit there and say, we want a king. So he said, I'm going to give you Saul. He's a tall, good-looking guy. Seriously. So he fought, got it first, started getting some success, became powerful. Power corrupts, absolute power corrupts, absolutely. Isn't it amazing how sometimes somebody can get in the Supreme Court and they totally change? And you wonder, what happened? Even presidents start to shift. Anyway, another soapbox, sorry. Saul becomes king, then he starts to drift away. God says, I'm going to make David. David comes in and helps Saul, but then he has an incredible friendship. Says this, after David had finished talking with Saul, he met Jonathan, the king's son. There was an immediate bond between them, for Jonathan loved David. Okay, some have contended, oh, well, see, this is a one of those same-sex relationships. No, that is incorrect for the biblical writing in Scripture. Scripture says they had a phileo love. They were brothers. They were thicker than family. They were close like brothers. From that day on, Saul kept David with him and wouldn't let him return back to his home. And Jonathan made a solemn pact with David. They became so close because he loved him. I have got brothers in my life that I love like that. They are not my family, but they are my brothers. God has pulled us together and bonded us together by the Spirit. When they call, I listen. This is the type of that's the type of relationship Jonathan and David had, so much so that Jonathan would in turn protect David from his own dad. That's the type of relationship it's talking about. Okay, now we get to the number one, the top one. Here's the top number one way to love. All these are stepping stones. The top way is the agape way. Say agape way. The agape way. It's God's way. It's His very character. How can we ever love like that? It's real simple, because we were created in His image. We have the ability. We have the strength to do this if we just so choose to. We are made in His image. And He tells us, Jesus did, God so loved, that's agape, the world, that He sent His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He says, man, this is the way to love. Now, I've got news for you. This goes beyond an emotion. God did not feel like sending His Son to die for us. It is not a feeling. It is a choice. He made a choice for the higher good of us. Jesus in the garden did not feel like dying for us. You heard the prayer. Dad, if there's any other way, I really don't want to die for them this way. But I will make a choice to love the agape way. I'm going to choose what's better for you in the glory of God. I know there's a big debate in our culture about, the same-sex thing. And just hear me all the way through. We just don't understand. I was born that way. I just feel that way. I've got these feelings. I can't help it. I've got these inclinations. And you know what? I can respect every bit of that conversation. But I also have to say this, but it's still a choice. This whole issue is a choice. Listen, I'm a married man in a heterosexual relationship. I'm committed to that relationship. But you've got to understand, I'm still a man, and I have inclinations. I've got passions. I'm still a man. But here's the deal. I sit there, and I willfully say, I will lay down those eros, those things. I will lay down that story. I will lay down those. I will make a choice to love my wife and honor my God. You see, it is a choice. Everything is a choice. I can have inclination. Man, it's just like any other issue that we face as individuals. I can take Eros out of its design because I have inclinations and passions. Or I can choose the agape way that says, no, I will love you, God. I will lay it all down because you've laid it all down for me. Even though I don't feel like it, I have different feelings and inclinations. It is still a choice that each one of us have to make every day. This is the way He designed it. It's called the agape way. Well, gosh, that's just so judgmental. Jesus Christ sat there and He said, man, He came to save the world, not condemn it. He came to pull us out of it. And by the way, the way that we know that we love the agape way is real simple. Because we follow Him. He says this, whoever has my commands and obeys them, follows it. It says, he is the one who what? Loves me. That's the agape way. Well, Lord, I just don't feel like it. But I choose the highest love of all. A demonstration. He says, he does not love me, doesn't obey. It's a toss-up between emotions and reality. This is the greatest form. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another, agape, as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. It is a sacrificial giving type of love. And you sit there and say, okay, well, I can lay down my friend's life, but how do I plan this out? Again, in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, he lays it out. He sits there and says, listen, here's how you live it out. Love is patient and kind. Again, it goes long. It means I'll go long. He says, love is not jealous or boastful. You know what I've come to understand? Pride and arrogance and envy puffs up. Love builds up. Totally different. He said it is not rude. You know what the term rude back in the original Greek means? It means it doesn't blob. It doesn't blurt. It means it actually thinks before it responds. My wife gets frustrated with me sometimes because she'll ask me a question and I'll sit there and I'll think. And she'll sit there and say, are you ignoring me? No, I'm just trying to think. Because it's real simple. I don't want to put my foot in my mouth. I want to make this work. I got to think through what you've asked me. God gives us the ability with two ears and one mouth. We ought to take, notice. Love is not rude. It does not demand its own way. It seeks the higher good. It is not irritable and keeps no records of wrong. It lets it go. It does not rejoice about injustice, but it rejoices when the truth comes in. It never gives up, never loses faith, always hopeful. Always focused on the faith and the hope before us. And it'll endure any circumstance. I don't care the circumstance. I know my future. Even when evil hits my life. You know what love is like? True agape love for us in just a real practical way. Oyster. Oh, that's weird. Where are you going? Oyster. It's real simple. Oyster. Oyster's just sitting there. Seabed. Get slammed with something. An intruder comes in. It feels evil. It's this little grain of sand that just impregnates it. Painful. It can't eject it out. You know what it does? It starts excreting things from its own existence. It starts giving up these things out of its own existence. And it just starts wrapping around that which is evil in it. Can't expel it. But it just keeps on and keeps on. And you know what it does? It takes that grain of evil and sand and it turns it into this beautiful thing called a pearl. This is the agape way. It takes evil and doesn't reject it. It transforms it. This is what God has done with an old piece of sand like me. And this is what he wants to do with you and your family as well. And you know what? When we love the agape way, you know what it does? It just makes for an absolutely awesome, magnificent modern family. Father, I thank you for your word and your way, and I just pray you'd finish it. Look, here's the deal. How about you? There's a God who loves you. And here's something our Lord will never say to you. I need you to hear this. He'll never say this to you. I don't love you anymore. He won't say that. He says, I'm still coming after you. And I love you. And today's the day when everything can change. And here's how. We just have to accept it. Have you ever made Jesus Christ your Savior and Lord? I'm not talking about just a great life coach. I'm talking about your Lord. If not, do it now. Pray this simple prayer. Dear Jesus, I accept your incredible love for me. And I thank you. And now I ask you, forgive me for not paying attention to you, but now I choose to follow you. I choose to love you and those in my world the same way. So I commit my life to you today. And now, Father, I pray, bless these who prayed this prayer. Bless them indeed. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.